Turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 41. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 41. The words of Christ, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" The subject is spiritual self-awareness. What we know of ourselves and our need and our standing before God. How we are as God sees us. I'd like to read just verse 42. "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, 'Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye,' when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." Well, there's a rather obvious lesson here. Very obvious, very plain. Don't correct others when you need greater correction yourself. That's the obvious message and meaning. But that's not all. That's very clear, that's very plain, but we know it's not all because of how the Lord goes on, recorded here in verse 44. "For every tree is known by his own fruit." That little word "for," it joins the reasoning. Here it should be read in the sense of "because," verse 44, "because every tree is known by his own fruit." Now this shows a slightly different light on what Christ said. He did indeed mean the obvious lesson: don't be critical of others, especially when you're worse yourself, or you do the same things, perhaps to a greater degree, or you haven't considered yourself. Yes, that's a very obvious lesson, but when it connects with these other words, which I won't go into in detail, but look, verse 44, "Every tree is known by his own fruit, for of thorns men do not gather figs." You won't get good fruit out of a hostile, bad kind of shrub or bush. "Nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." And then verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." Then listen to this, "And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." Well, these things are very important. Verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree." Now you can see, following on from the mote and the beam, that the person with a beam in his eye is being characterized also as a corrupt tree, or a bush of thorns, or a bramble bush, or an evil man bringing evil things out of his heart. The passage is all of a piece. For, because. So we see there's more than the surface lesson, which is a good lesson to us all. And true, don't be critical of others or reprove others when you're worse yourself. But furthermore, this man with the beam in his eye needs correction. He is, after all, a very corrupt individual. And you have it in your mind that when Christ was giving this instruction to his disciples, he could see, of course, the Pharisees there. They were hypocrites. They were heavily critical of people for all kinds of things when they were worse themselves. And he's speaking partly to them, no doubt, but he's speaking to all of us. How are we characterized here? As people with just a simple little mote in the eye? Or people with beams in the eye? Now, of course, we expect that there'll be a greater meaning here, a greater message than the obvious one, because of the nature of the illustration. A beam in the eye? This is a tremendous over-the-top illustration. The Greek word doesn't signify just a chunk of wood or a plank, but a beam, a house beam. Maybe it was anything up to 9 inches, 12 inches square in section. They used to use them. They were single-story homes, mostly, and they would hold up the roof, which was very strong. There would be the beams, and then there was a kind of woven matting of some tough material, and on that would be caked a thick layer of clay, and then the tiling on the top. And people had to be able to walk on it and rest on it and so on. And the children run about on the roof. So it was a strong, tough thing, and those beams were pretty weighty. A beam like that in the eye? What a tremendous illustration. And of course, it's an illustration of something bedded in the organ of seeing which prevents you from seeing yourself. There's a greater meaning in the illustration. And the point is this: we can be critical of other people, we can see faults in other people, but we can't see many of our own. We see some, but not many, because we've got this, in the illustration, great beam in our eye, sticking out of it, interfering with the organ of vision, the organ of sight. So this depicts a person who is a sinner against God, cut off from God, alienated from him, unable to see his spiritual need, unaware of how God sees him as a sinner. His plight is desperate. He hasn't got just a splinter, but something which is seriously interfering with his vision altogether. Otherwise, the illustration would be an overkill. It's describing the people referred to in the subsequent verses. So, here is our defect. This is how God sees us. We have to talk about sin. We have to talk about sin quite a good deal. Because if we don't know about sin, we don't understand that we're cut off from God and we need his forgiving love. We will never find converting power. We will never find his blessing. We will never be reconciled with him and walk with him and enjoy him. And no joy and peace in the soul and wonderful anticipation of eternal life. The best things, the happiest things, the greatest things in life. Those blessings which come from God when he deals with us and saves us. These things will be shut off from us if we don't face up to the issue of sin and our need before him. Well, that's what this is all about. We should realize, look at verse 41 here, the word that's used. But perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye. You don't see the trouble, the sin, the defects, the great difficulty which is your own. The Greek word translated perceivest not literally means you don't think about. It's the verb to think. You don't think about the beam that is in your eye. You should realize your sin, the Saviour is saying. It's not that you're incapable of seeing your need before God, but we don't. We don't think about that. The same word in Matthew's Gospel is translated, you consider not. That's our trouble. This beam in the eye, well, we won't consider the trouble with us. We don't want to think about that. I remember many years ago knowing a man who was perhaps the king of gossips. He was forever criticizing other people behind their back, running them down. And he was heard to say one day, if there's one thing I hate, it's a gossip. Had no awareness or had lost awareness of his own constant habit. And there's the famous case, I won't mention his name, of an Los Angeles mobster who was a murderer and everything else and a gang leader. And when he was incarcerated in prison one time, he wrote his autobiography, which in America became a bestseller in its day. And he wrote one famous passage, I have my principles. I never murdered anyone who didn't have it coming to him. You see, he didn't see himself as an evil man, as a murderer, as a killer of others. He saw himself as someone who was just meting out justice. This is a person who didn't deserve to live. We don't see ourselves, but it's serious for all of us. We can live with completely obstructed vision, and we don't know how we are in the sight of God because we don't consider ourselves or examine ourselves, and we're unaware of the depth and seriousness of our sin. Just take one example. Take pride. Pride that is in everyone. Pride and conceit. Now, it's like the beam in the eye, because one of the first things that pride says to people is, you are not proud. This is not your problem. That's the thing about pride. It conceals itself from the sinner's recognition and realization. We may be ugly to others on account of conceit or pride, but not to ourselves. And yet it takes over and it rules the life. And almost every decision one takes with pride is taken by pride. How am I going to come out of this? What am I going to get from this? What is this going to get from me? How will I look? How will I appear? What will people think of me? And pride just takes over a heart, and it determines everything. The life of me, me, me. Self-consideration. That's the worst form of pride. Why should I be answerable to others? Pride asks. I should have this. I deserve that. I am better in these things. I must come first. They, other people, don't matter. It takes all these forms, pride. I know best. I must be right. That dawns at an early age. Why, for most of us, we're scarcely into teenage, and we seriously think, I know best. It's pride exercising itself. How will I look? And then contempt for others, and a very critical spirit of others. And as I say, all decisions are made by our pride, and yet we may be utterly unaware of it. We never look at ourselves. What sort of a person am I? How do I speak? How do I behave? We'd soon see the pride if we only considered these things. And then pride is so often called a mother sin. It gives rise to others. Pride gives rise to jealousy and envy. I ought to have this. I ought to have that advantage. Not that person. And on it goes. And the beam is so big that it leaves no room for vision. And God hates pride. And God will not deal with pride. It needs to be repented of. Pride is condemned. This beam in the eye is so big, it skews the vision and twists it. And let me explain how this happens. Sin determines our view. My sins, my warts of character, actually determine how I see things, like a great beam stuck in the eye. So for many people, they don't see God. They don't believe in God, or they dismiss him as an intelligent, seeing, divine being. Because it isn't convenient to recognize God. If I can get rid of God, I can do what I like. I don't have to be troubled by what I do. So the beam in my eye skews my vision. Reality is a creator, God, the God of standards and principles. But my skewed vision doesn't see that. He's not convenient to acknowledge him. He isn't there. I no longer believe in moral absolutes. That gives me liberty for anything. I don't believe in eternity. I won't have to stand in judgment over my sins. I don't believe in spiritual realities. I believe just in the here and now and the present life and material things, and sin is fine. So I see no future, no judgment, no God, and so I feel no need of forgiveness, of life and help or anything of that kind. But the beam, the very sin which is ours, skews our vision. and makes us think whatever is convenient is true. The beam is a huge cataract of deadness. There can be no life in the soul until this beam of sin is removed and sin is forgiven. It cuts out all spiritual information. You can come to church and the preacher can talk about forgiveness and reconciliation with God and what Christ has done to achieve that for us and to bring it about. And all these things mean nothing because the beam of sin in the eye shuts out spiritual light and understanding. You can't see it. This world fills whatever limited vision you have, and its sinful obsessions and pleasures, these are the things that consume and excite and rule you. So sin blinds us from spiritual life. The beam represents massive faults within us, and we have to see ourselves as huge sinners before we can be forgiven by God, because that's the reality. The mote is a tiny fleck of wood dust or something which is in the eye, but the beam represents domination by my sins. Massive faults. We've already mentioned pride. That's a massive fault which shuts out of heaven. Then there's deceit. Deceit. Lies, excuses, concealment, so much to deceit. Then there's covetousness, which God hates, the worship of things, greed and acquisitions and possessions, and putting all the mind and attention on these things. And there's temper and hatred and things like that, which God hates. These are massive things. Temper, which bursts out and hurts people as much as it can and doesn't care the trail of damage it leaves and the injury it does. And hatred and malicious conduct. Maybe these things are in us. Then there's addiction to one thing and another. Some people to lust, some people to drugs, some people to just about everything. Addiction. And God hates these things. And usually, or very often, the person who is addicted, say to alcohol, well, for many, many years won't face it. He has no problem. She has no problem. Like the beam in the eye, cannot see the difficulty, the fault, the addiction. And people are ruled and dominated by these things. And they shut us off from God. And they shut us out of heaven. And we can't see them in ourselves. We think it's just to a small degree. Oh, we're not saints. We have some faults. But we don't see it as God sees it. The holy, the pure, the undefiled. The beam is ugly, stuck in the eye. We were never designed to have this great abnormality, this subjection to sin. And the beam makes you clumsy. How can you live with a beam in your eye? I know it's only an illustration, but we extend it. You can't have any balance. You can't have any self-control or poise or refinement with a beam in the eye. And the illustration includes this. And so pride, greed, lies, temper, lust, all these things, you can't control them. You can't curb them when you most need to or want to. They produce nothing from God, and they'll drag you down. You're ugly and clumsy being, all of us, with unforgiven sin in the sight of God. But the illustration also tells us this. The beam, in the picture language, is very hard to dislodge. Now, we might think, well, surely a beam, that just doesn't belong there. That'll fall out by itself. But the way illustration works is if the mote or the tiny fleck is going to be hard enough to get out, the beam will be much harder to get out. That's how the illustration runs, what it's intended to convey. It's inherent in the illustration. This is so hard to remove. There's no possible therapy known for pride. Pride in us, no therapy on earth will get rid of it. Deceitfulness, if someone lies freely and easily and constantly, there's no therapy on earth can get rid of that. It's like that beam. It's huge. It's immovable. And many other perversions and sins. Well, there's temper management, anger management now. There are some techniques which can do something for anger, but increasingly they are being discredited as just 5-minute patch jobs, and back it comes. No, there are no effective therapies on earth for most sins and most faults. This beam is impossible to get out, humanly speaking. You can improve your life by your own efforts to a certain extent, just for a time. But the tendency is, as fast as we deal with one big sin, another one comes up, and our success doesn't last for long. But here's another problem. The beam, representing our fault, our sin, if it's not possible to remove that, it's even less possible to remove the stain that it leaves, and the scarring, and the damage, in other words, the guilt. Sin is the deed. Selfishness, temper, deceit, pride. Sin is the act. Guilt is the debt it leaves to God, the stain, the damage done, the stain that is on the soul. And that is immovable. There's nothing we can do to get rid of the stain that cries out for God's punishment, that cries out even for God's vengeance. Well, you know, here's a wonderful illustration from a minister of long ago named Augustus Toplady. In the 1700s, he used to run alongside his pastoral work a magazine. It was called the Gospel Magazine. And in the 18th century, it was very famous. In fact, it is still going. But now it's very small and run out of a back bedroom virtually by some good fellow. But anyway, it was very famous in its day. And in one issue of this Gospel Magazine, Augustus Toplady, the editor, had a fascinating article. At first, it seemed to have nothing to do with anything spiritual. The article was about the national debt, and it tells us that in those far-off days, the national debt was so great that if you could get enough one-ton carts, the standard cart of the day, to stretch from Land's End to John O'Groats, this was what the article said, based on good research, apparently, and if you filled it with the highest value silver coin of the realm, every single cart stretching from Land's End to John O'Groats, weighed down with silver coinage, that amount of money would still not pay the national debt. And that was in those days. What was the purpose of the article? Well, then there's a line under this, and it says, a spiritual improvement on the foregoing. And Augustus Toplady then suggests, what about our sin? What about the debt of sin? And he says, supposing, I can't remember the exact details, but it was a long time since I've seen this article or a copy of it, but, you know, he said, supposing you sin once every minute in your waking hours, not 24 hours, but just your waking hours each day. Sin once every minute? Are we going to sin as much as that? Yes, you're going to sin more than that. Because when you consider sins which are a state or condition, like anger, that may go on for ages, for hours. Any number of sins may be burning in your breast for a long time. You may be in a perpetual state of pride. You may be in an almost perpetual state of greed or covetousness. So it was a very generous allowance to speak about one sin every minute. But you know, you sin far more than that by God's rating. But if you only sinned once every minute, you sin 30 million sins in the course of your life. What are you going to do about that? How are you going to pay for a debt of sin like that? How do you have the slightest hope of getting into heaven or having the favour of God on earth with a sin debt that big? And so Top Lady asks, what's to be done? And at this point in the article, he prints a poem which became one of the best-known hymns in the English language. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We need Christ, and he writes, not the labours of my hands could fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I need a saviour, said Top Lady. I need one who will come from heaven and suffer and die for me and bear the punishment due to me for my sin. Salvation and forgiveness must be free, or I can never be saved. And that's the truth. Sin, the beam of sin in the eye, well, that beam cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. Your sin can never be hidden. Secret sins. Do you have secret sins, large or small? Things you think nobody knows, nobody sees. Well, we see that even secret sins cannot be hidden. A great sporting personality recently, his sin ripped open to public view. Right now, a public figure, and the sin of his family ripped open to view. Secret sin is not a well-kept secret even on earth. It certainly isn't to God. He sees everything. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All that temper and greed, lies which you've forgotten, long forgotten, everything which God hates is all known to him and all recorded. And to him it's odious and ugly and offensive and vile, and it's an insult against his broken laws. Oh, if only we could see ourselves just to some extent, and we'd run to God for forgiveness. This sin, this beam, can be cast out. That's the wonderful thing. It can be cast out. Cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Of course, we cannot do it, but we can go to Christ and he can do it. Cast out, the Greek means instantly expelled. What, all that stain? 30 million sins plus can be cast out? Yes, by God, because Christ has come. And he's gone to the cross of Calvary, and there he's cried out to his Father, put their sin and their guilt upon me and punish me instead of them. And the Father and the Son have arranged between them that the Son will voluntarily, freely take the punishment due to all those who believe for their sin. And then there's a wonderful term in the Bible. It's called being justified by grace. Justified. Justification. Do you know what it means? I cry out to God from a sincere heart for forgiveness. I yield myself to him. I ask for new life. And there is a great declaration made in the heavens. I am justified. It's just the same as if the judge in a human court of law says that I am not guilty. God says, justified. It's even better than being pronounced not guilty. Far better. I'll tell you why. Because it means the Lord says, I have determined to view this person as though he had never sinned. I will so forgive him, so wash his guilt away, that I will view him as though he has never sinned. And says God in this declaration, I will go even further. I will view him as though he deserved all the rewards of righteousness and the blessings of eternity. He is a believer in Christ. He's under the wing and the protection of the Saviour. Christ has borne away his sin. Christ, in offering up himself as a sacrifice, offered his perfect righteousness on behalf of all who seek forgiveness. So I can deal with this sinner who is repentant as though he had never sinned, and give him all the rewards as though he had lived a perfect life in obedience to me. And that happens instantly. I truly repent with all my heart and believe in Christ and yield my life unreservedly to him. Guilt is gone. The dominion of sin in my life is broken. I still sin, but it's different. Sin is now my enemy, and its inevitable mastery of me is broken by the Lord. Oh, how can it be that I could have blessing like this by believing in Christ, depending on him, resting my soul on what he has done, repenting sincerely and with shame of all my sin, and then that declaration, that wonderful declaration of justification. Like Nathan the prophet said to David the king so long ago when he saved, he sinned, the Lord hath put away your sin. This is an urgent matter, friends. It's very urgent to go to the Lord, to have forgiveness of sin, to have new life, to rely on him. If you die without going to him, you perish. You suffer the penalty for your own sins. The illustration of the mote and the beam, your impediment could be gone. The beam cast out of your eye and your life. Life and eternity is yours. And now you live to help others and to remove the impediments in their lives and to help them in their walk with Christ Jesus. This is the story of the mote and the beam. And without the forgiveness of Christ, here we are in God's view, with, as it were, these great beams in our eyes, obstructing our vision. And if we live and die unaware of us, of our need before God, that's a terrible, terrible thing. Seek him and find him and have the guilt of the sin cast out. We're talking about sin. How can that be a happy, positive message? Oh, on account of what it leads to. Forgiveness, reconciliation with God, knowing him, walking with him, light and life entering him into me, having the help of God, answers to prayer, wonderful happiness and peace. I talk about sin. If it leads to life and eternity, that's the greatest thing imaginable. So come to him for forgiveness and for life. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all. Stamp these things upon our hearts as we go our separate ways. O Lord, for those who have never yet sought thee and found thee, impress upon each one thy great love and what thou art ready to do for those who turn to thee. O Lord, come and have mercy and compassion, and in thy kindness save souls, we ask. We ask it in the name of our Saviour. Amen.